Holy Spirit of God, you are welcome in this place. Fill us in this moment. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We have been talking about the reality that though there is a physical world, I can see you, you can see me, we can see the cross there, we can see a pole in the aisle, we can see the screen up here, we can see this woodwork here. Though there is a very real physical world that we can see, there is a supernatural, spiritual world that is out there that maybe we don't see. In other words, there is this battle that's going on between the forces of darkness and the forces of light, the forces of evil and the forces of God, and that represents all that is good. And that battle is raging all around us. And here's the gift that God gives us for that battle. He gives us His Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit of God to live in our hearts. And so we want to talk today very practically about the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? How does He power us up? And how can we be empowered by God to live out this supernatural life that we're destined for? Now, when I was a kid growing up in the church, I often heard about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I understood the God the Father piece. That made sense to me as a kid because, well, I have a dad. And that made sense to me. Okay, I've got a God. He's a loving Father. He loves me like my dad loves me. Okay, that makes sense for me. And it also made sense to me to talk about Son Jesus because, well, my dad has a son, and I'm his son, and we're in a relationship together. He loves me, I love him back, and there's a great relationship there. So it made sense to me that God had a son in his name Jesus. All right. Now the third piece was a little iffy. We didn't talk about it very much as far as the Holy Spirit was concerned. And even then, the pastor would call him the Holy Ghost sometimes, right? You hear of the concept of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. Well, that's just one and the same. It's the same thing, okay? And so when I started hearing the concept of the Holy Ghost, I mean, it conjured up images. I mean, as a kid, I knew what ghosts were. I mean, for goodness sake, I had stuff going on in my bedroom all the time, right? I mean, I'd be lying in bed, and I'll look over in the corner, and there's a shadow, and all of a sudden, there's a ghost, and I'll pull my covers over my head, and then I'll make sure that my leg's not dangling off the side of the bed, because, you know, there's a ghost that lives under your bed, and you don't want him to pull you under at any given moment, so I pull my leg up, and so I'd ease the covers down a little bit, and I'd kind of look to the left, and I'd look at the right, and there's that ghost over there again, and I'd stare him down before I realized that my ghost name was Levi's over a chair. Right? It was always your clothing sitting on chairs, so I didn't put my clothing over the chair anymore because it would freak me out. And I'd forget about it every night I went to bed. I'd throw my clothes over the chair, and I'd always wake up in the middle of the night groggy and see that thing. And so sure, as a kid, I knew what ghosts were. It was kind of a spooky moment, but that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a specter. He's not a ghoul or a goblin. You know, he's not this mist in the air. He's not something that you see in a movie or on television. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And He's essential to the Christian life. It is essential to have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts to be a believer, to follow Jesus Christ and to be committed to God. And here's the good news. God wants to fill you with the power of His Holy Spirit. Here's what Jesus says in John. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. By the way, isn't it cool that Jesus intercedes for us? Jesus is letting us know that He's the one that made this happen. He's the one that went to heaven and said, okay, Father, let's send them the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Here's a couple of practical points that Jesus gives us right off the bat about the nature of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the nature of the Holy Spirit is not an it. I kind of just talked about that. It is not an it. It is not an it. He is a He, and therefore is a person, alive and well, and actively seeking part of the person of God, part of the Trinity. Jesus also goes on to tell us and to inform us that those who do not believe won't understand the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have Christ in your life or you're a non-believer, you won't understand the Holy Spirit because you can't see Him. Because if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, it's going to sound a little wacko to talk about the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, it is wacko because you haven't received God yet. You haven't received the Holy Spirit in your heart yet. And oftentimes, things on the outside seem wacko until we experience them. When people talk about something, you think, well, that's kind of strange. And then all of a sudden, we experience it and we think, well, I know all about that now. That makes a lot of sense. And that's the moment that Jesus is describing about the Holy Spirit. And here's the coolest part of all. Jesus talks about the idea that the Spirit of God is not just with you. He's not just a buddy walking beside you, but He lives in you. He literally dwells in your heart and in your soul when you receive Jesus Christ. And His miraculous power, that by the way, raised Jesus from the dead into the living, is now a power that lives in you. The power of truth. And God wants to fill you with it. Isn't that cool? He wants to fill you with the supernatural. Man, that's amazing. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. Now, as a kid, I often used to wonder, too. I used to think, man, wouldn't it be cool if Jesus was alive today? If I was like one of the disciples and I could walk with Jesus. You ever thought about this? What it would be like to walk with Jesus? That would be really, really cool. I mean, take, for example, if you're riding in the car and Jesus is in the driver's seat. And, well, of course, if we're riding the car, we'd be in the driver's seat. He'd be in the passenger seat because that's kind of how we roll when we drive, right? We're in control. And all of a sudden, the car blows up. You pull off the side of the road, smoke coming out of it, and you just snap your fingers, and it's like one of those car insurance commercials. Your car is just transformed right before your eyes. You see those car insurance commercials where the guy crunches his car, and then 10 seconds later, the car is like pulling itself out and apart from itself, and all of a sudden, he has a brand new car there. You snap your fingers, and Jesus provides a brand new car. Or you're sitting on the couch, and you're really, really hungry, and you say, Jesus, can you take care of this thing? I mean, I just ate, and I'm still hungry. And he snaps his fingers, and poof, there's a Twinkie in your hand. And he say, no, Jesus, that's good, but I know you can do better. When he snaps his fingers and he puts an oatmeal cream pie in your other hand. Because, I don't know, man, oatmeal cream pies, I mean, the more I eat of those, the better they are. You ever just eat food so much that you like them that you just don't like them anymore? But I've been eating oatmeal cream pies since my junior high school days, and I just can't get enough of them. I fight my kids for them at the house. I put them up on top of the refrigerator. There's a height advantage in our house. And it's good to have cabinets that don't go all the way to the ceiling because that's where I put my stuff, like beef jerky, Mountain Dew, and Little Debbie cream pies, all right? You can live on those things for a little bit, not too long. Then you start going a little crazy. But I mean, wouldn't that be cool to have Jesus with you? I mean, he could just take care of everything. And for that crisis when you're sitting on the couch and the remote's on the other side of the room and you need to change the channel, you just snap your fingers, Jesus, the remote's right in your hand, and he just takes care of it. But if you think about it, as cool as that would be, wouldn't it be much better for Jesus to leave this place, go up to heaven, and to send his Spirit to come down here to not only walk with us, but to live in us? Wouldn't that be so much better to have the Spirit of God living in our hearts? And here it is in John. He says, but it is actually best for you that I go away. This is Jesus speaking. It's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Counselor won't come. If I don't go away, he will not come, because I will send him to you. Another realization, a reminder that Jesus, in fact, does intercede for us and send us the Spirit of God. He sent the very power of the living God to live inside of our hearts. So we need to find out what is that power that the Spirit gives us. We're going to talk about five things. Five things that the Spirit of God does to power us up. First of all, he gives us the power of salvation. The Spirit of God, the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, literally gives us the power of salvation. The Spirit of God is what draws us to Jesus in the first place. The Spirit of God is what lets us know of the void in our heart, the emptiness, those feelings of dissatisfaction, those feelings of when we take our purchases and our plans and all of our ideas about life to fill that void, and it just never works out in the end. And all you can do is just put God in there, and that's the only thing that solves it. That's the drawing and the calling of the Spirit of God living in our life so that we can experience the death and resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our hearts. So that's what the Spirit does. Here's what it says in John. Jesus and Nicodemus are having a conversation, and Jesus says this. He says, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus, I love this response, he says, how can a person be born again when he is old? That doesn't make any sense, Jesus. Nicodemus asks, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born again. I can just think of Nicodemus and the scene that's going into his mind right now, okay? Baby comes out. Baby can't go back in. I don't know how that works or not. I mean, he's kind of going through this. Well, you can't like have like a double birth. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. He says, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born again. Jesus answers. He says, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit. And Jesus says, okay, all right, hold on. Let me put it in layman's terms for you. I'm glad when Jesus does that for me. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So here in this moment, we have Nicodemus, who thinks this is a kind of a weird moment, a weird conversation. Well, no wonder, because he's still discovering the Spirit of God for his life in Jesus. And it feels weird when you don't have this stuff in your life and people talk about it. You've been in those kind of conversations before. But then Jesus eases his mind because he gives him a real life, real world experience. He says, listen, just as your mother gave you physical birth, so does the Spirit of God give birth to you from your spiritual father. And so you have been given a new life. When you invite Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, he enters into your heart, he removes the sin for your life, and he gives you the Holy Spirit. It's a transplant. It's called transformation. We spent the entire month of January talking about transformation. And when the Spirit of God enters your heart and he removes the sin from your life, you become a new person. And in a matter of fact, you're made pleasing to God. And you say to yourself, well, how do I know that I've been made pleasing to God? How do I know that I have Christ in my life? How do I know that I'm God's and I'm God's child in this whole thing? Well, here's what the Spirit does. Not only does the Spirit give you the power for salvation, but the Spirit gives you the power to be reminded of your salvation on a regular basis. The passage of Romans says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is how you know you're God's, because the Spirit of God tells you and reminds you. You have this DNA chip that lives in you, this like this homing beacon that just continues to remind your heart and soul of who you are. That's what the Spirit of God does. And so you say, well, how do I know that? Well, because God says it. He tells you. I mean, take, for example, my children. I mean, from time to time, my two littlest ones, Elizabeth and Isabel, like to play games with their dad. We just get kind of silly and crazy in our house. I don't get silly or crazy. They do. But they call me Pastor John from time to time. Pastor John. Now, they'll give in. They're young. They've got a dad who's both a pastor and a pastor who's both a dad. I mean, that blows your mind right there. And so I said, no, I'm your daddy. So then they'll just call me John. And I said, no, I'm daddy. You call me daddy. And we'll laugh and chuckle. As a matter of fact, to make you think, and you remember this, I'm your big daddy. Just call me big daddy. And because I care about my 13-year-old daughter and I don't like to embarrass her at all, I do things like when her female friends come over for overnighters and stuff like that, and we all have like those portable disposable cups, you've got to write your name on the side of them. I just want to blend in and not really stick out and like embarrass her or anything. So I'll just write big daddy all the way around the whole cup. And we'll put it on the counter. And it'll be mixed in with all these other cups, and it's just hilarious to watch your friends come up, and they'll pick up the cups and read it. Who's Big Daddy? And then my 13-year-old daughter, Tana's got to explain to her friends that her dad is a nut job, basically. And then the other day, it was last year, I got a T-shirt in the mail, and it said PJ on it, and underneath it said Pastor John. Now, I think that all started back when Jimmy was at Heidelberg and was a part of our ministries here. I think he's the kind of one who got started. But somebody in our church anonymously sent that T-shirt. I think I finally found out who it was. I think it was Daniel, wasn't it? Daniel sent me that shirt, didn't he? I think he told me he did. Because for the longest time, I thought it was Jimmy. So anyways, I had this T-shirt that says PJ, Pastor John on it. And I always told Tana, and I wore that to the youth group, by the way, one night. Tana loved that because she's in the youth group. And here's her dad with Pastor John on his. I mean, I look like an idiot. And I walked in there, and I had a shirt, Pastor John, and I said, you know what, I'll just get you a T-shirt, Tana, and it'll say PJD. She said, what's that? I said, well, you're Pastor John's daughter. You can wear that proudly to school. You can wear that everywhere you go. When you have your first date, when you're 21, you wear that T-shirt. Pastor John's daughter. Why do my kids know that I'm their father? Because I constantly tell them and remind them, whether they like it or not, that I am their dad. I'm there to tell them regularly. And that's what the Spirit of God does for you and does for me. He gives you the power of salvation. He also gives you the power to walk in God's will. Don't you know that there are times in our life where we don't know where we're going, we don't know what to say, and we don't know how to go about our day? We've all been in those places before. In John it says this, through Jesus, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, again, Jesus is referring to the fact that He's sending us the Spirit, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. In other words, I'm going to give you a teacher, a counselor, and a guide that will guide you in nothing other than living out the purpose that God has given you to be able to walk into God's will. And I'm going to be this voice in your heart to let you know when you're out of bounds, when you're in bounds, when you're on the right path, and when you're not. It kind of reminds me of the conversation that Morpheus has with Neo. Let's watch this clip. This is really a good picture of the way the Spirit of God works in our hearts. It is kind of like this internal voice that guides us in the way that we need to go. It lets us know where danger is. It lets us know exactly where the right path is. It puts us into some places where we've got to make some faithful choices and some precarious situations. And it's kind of like what Morpheus said to Neo. He says, I can guide you where you need to go, but you need to do exactly what I say. Isn't that amazing, the parallels in that moment? But that is the Spirit of God. Now, you're not going to hear audible voices like in a phone call. But the Spirit of God does speak into our hearts to give us direction and to give us guidance and to help us know what's about to happen. Because that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit knows what's going to happen in our future, just like Morpheus did. And God wants to therefore guide us into the best possible path for our life. John says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Now this plays out practically because there are times in our life where maybe we feel a little bit lost and we pray. And all of a sudden, poof, something happens into our heart, our minds, and an idea pops in there, and all of a sudden we have clarity of where we need to go. Maybe there's a moment where a person pops into our minds, and we just can't get that person out of our mind, and so we say, I'm just going to call them and see how they're doing. And then they tell you on the other end of the line, thank God you called me today because this is the most tragic day of my life. I can't believe you called. I asked God to help me, and you called and said you wanted to pray for me. How amazing is that? That wasn't you. That's the Spirit of God moving in your heart and nudging you. Maybe you're talking to somebody and you're at a loss for words and it's a really, really important conversation and you pray, oh God, give me the words. And all of a sudden the words just come to you and you have the conversation and they're moved and you're moved. I can't tell you the number of times I've sat in on counseling sessions with somebody and their issue is so deep and so hurtful that I don't even know really what to say. I don't even have the words to comfort them or help them. And so I'll pray even while they're speaking, "Oh God, give me the words to say here because I don't have them. I know You do." And all of a sudden, time and time again, God will put words into my heart that come out of my mouth and I don't even know what I'm saying half the time. And it's because some of you can agree with that. I don't even know what I'm saying half the time. We are filled with the Spirit, sisters and brothers. And because we are filled with the Spirit, we are led by Him step by step. Just like He's saying, "Hey, duck, there's danger over here, so go over here." Just like Morpheus was doing with Neo, "Watch out. Maybe you're out of His will right now. You need to get back on track." Or "Hold on. Hold on, there's somebody that needs your help. They need you to pray for them. Go talk to them." And step by step, you follow the voice of the Spirit in your life, and He leads you to walk in God's will. Here's another thing that the power of the Holy Spirit does. The power of the Holy Spirit gives you the power to share Christ boldly. I mean, don't we get nervous when it comes to talking about Jesus with other people? We can talk about Bob and Billy, and we can talk about Tammy, and we can talk about Simon Cowell, and we can talk about everybody in the show we watched last night. But when it comes to the name of Jesus, oh my goodness, we just kind of cower and shake in our boots. We're just not comfortable talking about it. Now, we want to reach out to other people, but we always get messed up in our hearts by saying, "Well, what do I say? Or what if I mess it up? I mean, God's perfect and I'm not, and I don't want to mess up a perfect God. I mean, I could really mess up the situation." Or we ask ourselves, what happens if they ask me a question and I don't have an answer for it? I mean, I'm clueless when it comes to these things. And so what do? We have fear creep into our hearts, we don't share, and we wind up pulling back. And what we don't realize, what we fail to understand, is that it doesn't depend on us. It depends on the power of the Holy Spirit living in us to get God's message across. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul is basically a religious stalwart. Okay? And here's what he says about his own life. "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words." Let me just give you the subtitle. "I'm not that good." That's what Paul's saying. "I'm not that good. But with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, it all made sense, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, on mine, but it rests on God's power." Paul's saying, "I'm not that good. I'm not that good of a speaker. But when I open my mouth, the power of the Holy Spirit does its thing. The power of the Holy Spirit speaks into your hearts." And I can relate to that because I love preaching, but I'm not that good. I mean, there's days where I get done and I think, did that even make any sense? What was I thinking? How could I say that? I don't even remember what I said or had something else on my mind. And invariably, those are the days where people come up to me afterwards and say, "Man, it was like you were speaking right to me." Because I'll be speaking and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit starts doing its thing and the Holy Spirit starts saying things to you that I'm not even saying. I mean, the Holy Spirit kind of customizes and personalizes a message for you to hear it. And you say things like, "Well, that spoke right to me." Or it was almost like you knew me and you knew my situation. I say, "Well, I know you, but I don't necessarily know exactly what you're going through, but the Holy Spirit does. God does. And He's speaking through me." Well, you know what? That same God can speak through you too. It's the same thing when you share Christ. You just got to get over the reality. You're not that good. When you go to share Christ, it's okay for you to realize that you're not that good because the truth is you aren't. Neither was Paul, neither am I. We're not that good aside from the Holy Spirit. But we're not aside from the Holy Spirit. We're with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's with us. And so the Spirit of God is good and He lives in you and we serve a good God and His power will take over. And you say, "Well, what do I say?" Well, God will give you what you need to say. He gives us words to say. When we get a question, we don't have an answer to it. All of a sudden, He'll pop a scripture in our minds that we memorize and we forgot we memorized it. And all of a sudden, we'll say, "Well, where did that come from?" Well, it didn't come from us. It didn't come from a bit of bad beef that we had for lunch. It came from God. That's the Spirit of God moving practically in our life. That's what God does. That's what the Spirit of God does. And so in Acts, Peter and John, they're praying and preaching and praying and preaching. And here's what happens. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. They spoke the Word of God boldly only when the Holy Spirit filled their lives. So God wants to show up in your life supernaturally. At the Holy Spirit's prompting, He's going to guide you and give you boldness to share His love with other people. Fourthly, if you're following along in your notes, here's the fourth one. The power to live a holy life. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to live a holy life. For when the forces of darkness and the forces of Satan try to tempt us and try to get us to commit and trip up into sin. Paul talks about it in Galatians. He says, "So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict." This battle rages all the time. and it's never going to end. And it's a battle for Satan and for God, because Satan wants you and he hates you and he wants to destroy you and he wants into your life and he wants you right now. And he's going to do whatever he can to take control of your life and to harm you and to hurt you. And God gives us a spirit because he loves us enough to let us go into that moment, and he wants us more, and so he battles and fights for us. But here's the reality of this scripture. Before we knew Christ, before we had the Holy Spirit in our life, it was easy to live into sinful thoughts. I mean, sinful thoughts dominated the landscape of our thinking. We say to ourselves, "Yeah, go ahead and lose our cool. It's not going to matter if we hurt somebody with our words." We go, "Go ahead and yell at that person. It's not going to really make a difference in the end. It'll make us feel better. Go ahead and think those lustful thoughts. Or go ahead and live with a bitter life and be bitter towards somebody. Go ahead and live with animosity towards that person. Go ahead and have jealousy for the stuff that person has that you don't have." I mean, it's just easy to live into that mindset. But when you have the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, you're no longer vulnerable to the enemy in that moment. All of a sudden, that vulnerability starts to shrink because the power of the Holy Spirit takes over in the temptations of the evil one, and that Holy Spirit power renews your mind. And the Holy Spirit power renews your mind and helps you think about what pleases God and not what the flesh desires. The Holy Spirit powers you up, and it helps you think about all that honors God, and it helps you forget about and leave to God to battle against all of that sin and that temptation. And that's when conviction sets in. You see, conviction is the Spirit of God working in your heart. Conviction is the very voice of God that lets you say, "All right, I shouldn't be doing this." Or, "I'm about to do something that I know I shouldn't." Or, "I'm about to not do something that I know I should be doing." Or, "I need to get myself up off the couch." Or, "I know I need to go help this person." That's conviction. And it's given to us by the presence of the Spirit of God living in us, where the Spirit is giving us power and doing battle for us against the forces of Satan and his demons and darkness. And he gives us a better way to live than all that stuff anyways. I mean, the Spirit of God gives us a better way to live than being lost all the time, being lonely, being hurt, being living in fear, living in shame. I mean, those are all the things that the devil wants to give to you. And when we live into the sinful nature, that's what we get. But when the Spirit of God comes and we live into the Spirit of God, here's what we get. We get the fruits of the Spirit. We get to trade all that garbage in for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That sounds like a good deal to me. How about you? That's what the Spirit of God gives us when we live into Him. There will always be a battle for you. Satan will always do his best to try to get a hold of you. We've been given the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to do battle for us to live a holy life. Fifthly, and finally, this Holy Spirit gives us the power to make a difference with spiritual gifts. These are gifts from the Holy Spirit, from God. They're not from us. In 1 Corinthians, it says a spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. And so we're given certain gifts and abilities straight from the Spirit. And if you want a list of what those are, you can see them in 1 Corinthians or in 12 or in Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12. You can write those references down. Look those up later. And these are gifts and abilities that he gives to you. Now, everybody gets at least one. You don't get them all. And here's what it says you're supposed to do with them. It as a means of helping the entire church. Now, some of us say, "Well, I'm busy. I got stuff going on. I don't have time to serve the church right now." Or, "I'm retired from my job, and I'm also retired from serving the church." Or we say, "I'm involved in Kiwanis or Lions or Rotary." Now, those are all good organizations. But God is very specific here. He says, not only has everybody been given a gift, but here's the reason why. What does it say? To help the what? The local church, the entire church. God has gifted us to serve in the church. And so maybe he's given you the gift of wisdom, and God's just given you the ability to just know things. Or maybe you have the gift of discernment, and you can just understand where someone needs to go or where you need to go or what you need to do or what they need to do, and you don't know why, and that's because God has just gifted you that way. Maybe you have the gift of prophecy, and you just have this tendency to be able to call things out before they show up. Or maybe you have the gift of encouragement, and people just seek you out all the time because they can just talk to you. Or maybe you have the gift of administration, where you just seem to be able to organize details. Or maybe, unlike me, you have the gift of mercy, and you can just show up and hurt with people, and they can hurt with you, and you can feel for them and share deep compassion. And man, my gift of mercy is I walk into the hospital bed and I say, "Boy, how are you? You don't look too good. Can I pray for you?" And I'll be there and I'll be present and I'll love you the best I can, but it's not inherently a spiritual gift that I have. Some of you are gifted that way. I'm not. Maybe you have the gift of teaching. Or maybe, best of all, you have the gift of making chocolate chip cookies for your pastor. Jean Joseph does. She brought me a batch this past week, and they were good. They were good. She was listening to my sermon last week, by the way, because I said when you bring in cookies for the Kairos, you can drop off some for the pastor. I had two offers last week. It was great. It was great. No, in all seriousness, though, we have been given gifts, and God wants you to use those gifts. Maybe it's as simple as being hospitable for somebody or caring for people's needs. and He wants to use that gift in His church. If you have a gift and you're not using it, then something that God wants done in His local church is not being done. Is not being done. We have the power to make a difference. We have the power to make a difference, and it's through the Spirit of God. Let me give you a couple of Spirit-filled pieces of advice as we wrap things up. Spirit-filled pieces of advice. Number one, don't resist the Spirit. Don't do it. Don't resist the Spirit. Don't resist the direction and the voice of God that's at work in your heart. Here's a warning out of Acts that says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Don't do it. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. You know there's times where the Spirit of God's prompting you in your heart to do something that you know you should do and you don't want to do it. Or the Spirit of God's prompting you to not do something in your heart and you know you want to do it. We have a choice in that moment where God wants me to do this. I can either obey that or I can ignore that. And maybe we can just wish it away like we do. Maybe we'll say, well, maybe that wasn't God after all. We'll justify it away. Or maybe we say things, well, I just don't feel like doing it. Don't resist the Spirit. It'll get you into trouble. First of all, it'll put you in a bad place because when you resist the Spirit of God, you're basically living outside of God's will for your life. And God has the best plan for you, a better plan for you than even you have. So don't be put in a bad place. And don't resist the Spirit enough that you actually grieve the Holy Spirit, because at some point in time, the Spirit's going to start to stop talking to you if you decide to stop listening. Because why would the Spirit of God continue to waste His time with somebody who doesn't want to pay attention to anything they have to say? It reminds me of my buddy who calls for the last 4 years, who calls me every year to invite me to an Ohio State game. This is a friend of mine that I met when I was in Louisville, Kentucky. He is a graduate of Ohio State, and he has season tickets. And every year for the last 4 years, he calls me up, and he invites me to a game. Now, this is how this goes down, okay? He'll call me on like a Sunday, and he'll say, hey, I've got 2 extra tickets to next Saturday's game. I'd love to invite you and one of your family members to come down, and it's on me. And so here's what I do. I say, well, you know what? That day doesn't work out for me, but how about the Michigan game in a couple of months? That might work out better. Or let me get back to you next Tuesday. Or let me get back to you tomorrow. You know, I appreciate that, but I'm just not sure I can go this year. I don't do any of that, all right? I say, hold on a second, Dave. Give me 5 minutes. I'll call you right back, all right? I don't wait an hour. I don't wait till tomorrow because I got to check with the boss. So after I pray to God, I go talk to my boss, and I ask Aaron, and I say, what is my schedule this coming Saturday? Can we do this? Do you want to go? Can I take one of the kids? And I call him right back, and all 4 years he's called, my schedule has just amazingly cleared that Saturday. And I go to the game, and he takes me, and it's a great time. It's a great thing. I mean, I don't want to look at him and say, well, thank you for this great gift, but here's a better gift. You could take me to this other game. Or, you know what, I just can't go this year. Or, well, let me get back to you on Wednesday when it's Monday. I don't want to do any of that. Why? Because this is a really good thing that he wants to do for me, and I don't ever want to put it into his mind that when he calls me, he can't count on me saying yes. I want every time he calls to know that if I call John, he is definitely going, no matter what happens, and he's good to go, and so I'm going to keep calling him, because that's what I really want. I don't want to go to the game just this year. I want to go to the games for the next however many years. And so if I want him to keep calling on me, I'm going to take up his offer. Sisters and brothers, the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We need to take him up every time he calls on our hearts and in our lives. And when he gives us guidance and directions, we have got to be there. And we've got to say, if we take any moment, it better be 5 minutes or less to say, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do this because you've got this really good and beneficial thing for me. Secondly, first of all, don't resist the Spirit. Second piece of advice, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be under the influence. Here's what Paul says about it. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And so if you have enough alcohol in your system, it will make you weird. If you have enough alcohol in your system, you will act differently. If you have enough alcohol in your system over a period of time, it will take control of your life. So what Paul is saying here is don't let a substance do all these things. Let the Spirit of God do all these things. Let the Spirit of God so fill you that God literally controls your life. Let the Spirit of God so fill you that other people think you are weird because you got the Spirit of God in you. Let the Spirit of God so fill you that it changes you so that you're able to hear from Him and speaking into your heart so that He's able to lead you and guide you and correct you and convict you. Let the Spirit of God so fill you that He tells you things like, do this or do that or don't do this or don't do that or reach out here or help here or go check on this person and make a phone call, that He literally guides you moment by moment in your life. Let the Spirit of God give you the power to live a godly life so that you can please Him. and be guided into God's will. I want to invite the worship team to come forward for a closing song together. And I want to give you a couple of action steps that you'll find in your sermon notes. First of all, ask God to fill you. You can invite the Spirit of God to fill your life. Some of us need to take the first step and invite Jesus Christ to come into our life. We need to confess to Christ that we've sinned and we've fallen short of God's glory and that we need Jesus in our life, that we need a Savior. And so you simply ask Jesus Christ into your life. You simply give over the control of your heart and you say, Lord, I need you. I need you to do this. I want you to be Lord of my life. I know you died. I acknowledge that. I need you to take care of my sin problem. And then you invite the Holy Spirit to say, okay, Jesus, I want you to come in, but not just for today. I want you to bring your Spirit and fill me for the rest of my life. I want you to do a new work in my life every day. I want you to change and transform this body, this life, this spirit. And I want to invite you to do that today. Some of you have done that before, and you've been walking away from the Holy Spirit. You've been walking outside of God's will. You've been making your own choices and decisions, and it's time for you to come back to center and to walk in God's path and plan for your life. I want to invite you too, if that's who you are, in this moment, as we sing this closing song, to, if you want to, come up to the altar here and just kneel and pray. I'll pray with you, or come find me afterwards if that's a decision you need to make. But it's an opportunity for us to give our lives to God for the first time or all over again because we need to. Secondly, what is He telling you to do? Do it this week. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Number three, what are your gifts? Are you using them? And what is not getting done here that you see needs to get done that maybe you're the person to get it done? How can God use you? Let's do battle right now with the forces of darkness as we pray to our powerful God. God, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I know you're moving in our hearts right now. I know you're speaking to us, God, and there's just some of us that need to make a new choice or a new decision in our life and take a new path to come back to the path that you've given us, Lord, or to step into your path for the very first time. We pray that you move in our hearts in this moment, that you change us and challenge us. God, we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit to do a new thing here. We pray for a fresh breath of your Spirit to work in our hearts and to work in this church, to work in our communities, to work in our families. God, we pray you into this moment. We believe in what you want to do, and we need you, Lord. We can't do this on our own. And Lord, there are times where we feel like we're losing the battle, Lord, and we just need to lean more into you and trust you more and give you more of our life. Lord, let us do that. In this moment, let us be reminded of that. As we sing this closing song, Lord, move us to change. Move us to pray. Move us to conviction and humility, Lord, as you change and transform and challenge our lives. God, thank you. Thank you that your Son died on the cross for our sins, but didn't hang around with us and went to heaven and sent us your Spirit to live in us. It's in that Spirit we say thanks and amen. As you go this week, go in the Spirit of God and know that if you have Christ in your life, that the Spirit has and can fill you if you invite Him to, if you open your heart to His guiding and leading. Go this week and live in His power and do battle in His name, not in your own. I'd love to see you tonight at 6 o'clock as we pray. I call it doing battle. As we pray over you, pray over our church, pray for all the needs that we have in our life. We've got a lot of them going on right now in our church. Go this week and have a great week in the name of Christ and His Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.